Evening and welcome. It is good to see all who are here, and as always, I am honored to stand before you and share with you another portion of the Word of God. I ask you to turn your Bibles at this time to the book of Ephesians, chapter 3, where we are going to be continuing our study in the book of Ephesians. And while you are turning there, I know it was mentioned in the announcements, but I too want to extend my welcome to those who are visiting with us. We are glad that you are with us, and we certainly want to invite you to be back at every opportunity that you have. Should you have questions concerning what you observe in the way that we worship God, or if you have questions about something that I say in this lesson, I would be more than happy to sit down and discuss that with you. Or if you're with somebody, maybe they can give you some answers. We fully understand when we assemble together that we are not here to entertain one another, but rather we are here to worship God. And we fully understand, or we have come to an understanding, that in order to worship God, we need to follow His instructions. And that's what we try to do in every act of worship. We can turn to the Word of God and we can find authority for everything that we do. And we view that to be extremely important because, as I said, we are here to worship God. And when we do that as we are commanded to do, because of His wisdom, we are edified, or that is, we are built up. We are strengthened because God established the various acts of worship in such a way that we are benefiting from those acts of worship. That's why we sing together, we pray together, and we study the Word of God together. So with that in mind, let's go ahead and we will continue our study this evening dealing with the book of Ephesians. Of course, this is the third Sunday night of the month. And I've been engaged in now for several years a systematic study through books of the Bible. This is what you might describe as expository preaching. And what that means is you take a text of Scripture and you just take out of the text what is actually in the text. And I tell you right now that sometimes that is a challenging thing to do, but yet it is very, very beneficial. And one of the things that I have tried to do in going through this exercise, if you will, is I've tried to be true to the Word of God in every context. And something else that I've made a decision to do is just to not leave any verses out. You know, I mean, and the only reason I say that is some verses don't preach as well as others. And there's actually a couple of observations that I'm going to make this evening. Now, it's not that they're not true. They certainly are true, and there's things to consider in them. But that is just, I just think that we need to just study the Word of God every once in a while, and that's the intent of lessons such as this. Now, as we've gone through the book of Ephesians, kind of leading up to this a little bit, in Ephesians chapter 2, we've noted there that Paul is addressing an audience that is both Jew and Gentile in the city of Ephesus. And in chapter 2, he's emphasizing the salvation of mankind. He begins that chapter by noting that all men are sinners, that we are all guilty, and we that who were dead in trespasses, He has made us alive. And in the first 10 verses of that text, he talks about the grace of God and how it is the grace of God that saves us. And that is ultimately the prime factor where our salvation is concerned. When we talk about the grace of God, we're talking about God doing that which we cannot do. God has done His part. But at the same time, God expects us to do our part. And we can summarize that in the word faith. When we believe God, we're going to do everything that God says. Faith is not merely believing in God. It's not just merely mental assent that God is there. Faith is believing God to the point that you will do what He tells you to do. And you understand when you've done that, you still have not earned your salvation. You've simply obeyed God, and because you've done what God said to do, God does what He has said He will do for you in His promises. And so Paul emphasizes that in the first 10 verses of chapter 2. And then beginning in about verse number 11, he makes some application to this in this particular audience. And going through the end of chapter 2, he's making the point that as Jesus died on the cross, He did so to break down barriers. Jesus died to bring all mankind together where salvation is concerned. In Christ Jesus, there is neither Jew nor Gentile. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And that's the understanding that Paul is trying to emphasize. And as we have studied, as we went through chapter 2, Jesus made that possible by dying on the cross. It was a death of reconciliation. In chapter 3, Paul goes on to explain that a little bit further. And the way that he explains that is in the form of talking about a mystery. Paul was different than the other apostles from the standpoint of, as he described himself, he was an apostle out of due season. He was not one of the original apostles who was with Jesus for 3 years while he was upon this earth. He was one who was called afterward, and his message was one that was to, the way I describe it, is complete the plan. God's plan for the salvation of all mankind included both Jew and Gentile alike. The 12 apostles, when they began preaching, they went to the Jews. That's what you find in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. That's what you find in about the first 9 chapters of the book of Acts. They were going to the Jews only, or the Jews primarily. Then in Acts chapter 10, Peter is sent to Cornelius, the first Gentile convert. And after that, you start reading about Paul. And actually, Paul's conversion is recorded in Acts chapter 9, just prior to that. And then you start reading about Paul and him going on his preaching journeys, his trips. And he's preaching to both Jew and Gentile alike. Well, of course, that caused some of the Jewish brethren to bring into question, what authority do you have for doing that? In chapter 3, Paul is explaining that a little bit. And he's talking about in terms of a mystery. So let's go ahead and read chapter 3 through verse number 13. And we're going to get a little ways in this text today. We actually last month dealt with the first 6 verses or 5 verses of this text. And we're going to continue our study with this month. And then next month we're going to finish these verses. There's some things I want to deal with next month as we continue. So there's a lot to say here. He makes the point, beginning in verse 1, Ephesians chapter 3. He says, "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, if indeed you heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, or has been hidden in God who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulation for you, which is your glory." Now that's a mouthful. And there's a lot to be said in there. And what we have noted thus far, as Paul begins here in verse number 3, he describes that he's a prisoner because of what he's preaching. He's preaching that both Jew and Gentile alike are to receive salvation. And we're going to see that more this evening. And he points out the fact that if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery in verse number 3. And we talked about that last month. How by revelation God revealed to him, and that word revelation just simply means making it known. And he describes that he made known the mystery, and that word mystery, mysterion in the Greek language, is a word that simply means something that is hidden. Not something that is impossible to know, but something that was not intended to be known early on. And now it has been revealed. And he goes on and he says, I wrote it down that you may understand it. And we spent a lot of time last month talking about that point, emphasizing authority. And that's really the point that Paul was making there when he said that. He wrote it down. He preserved the message so that you and I, some 2,000 years this side of the cross, nearly 2,000 years, about 1,950 years before Paul actually wrote this, we can understand this mystery. Which we're going to see what that involves in just a few moments. And he makes the point that in other ages, it was not known, but it is now understood. And we talked a little bit about that last month also, noting that in times past, when you go to the Old Testament prophets, you find that much of what they prophesied, they did not fully understand themselves. But they spoke what God told them to speak. Holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And that's what we understand, and that was the point that was being made. It was pointing toward Jesus coming to this earth, and we're actually going to see that in our lesson this evening. And that brings me to where we want to pick up after that, and we are in Ephesians chapter 3, and we are in verse number 5. After he makes this point that you understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, he says, in other ages it was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. Now I find that to be an interesting statement, that he says it has been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets. And the question would be asked, who are the prophets that he is speaking of here? Is he talking about the prophets of the Old Testament? Or is he talking about the prophets of that day? I am convinced that in this particular context, the main point that Paul has in mind is prophets who were alive as Paul was an apostle and along with the other apostles. And we read that one of the miraculous gifts which existed back in the first century was that of prophecy. As a matter of fact, in Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse number 11, Paul says he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, basically to teach, to equip the saints with the Word of God. And we will deal with that a little later on this year. I hope we get that far. So we'll find that to be the case. And Paul's talking about prophets there in the first century. So they're revealing the New Testament. And a prophet was basically a mouthpiece of God. That's what the word actually meant. It did not necessarily mean that somebody was foretelling something. That is, that they were predicting the future. They may have just been simply revealing the message of God's Word. That is a prophet. In 1 Corinthians 12 and in verse number 10, where Paul is giving a list of the various spiritual gifts back then that some individuals possessed, and they were competing with one another. One of the gifts that he mentioned there was the gift of prophecy. So that's my understanding of this particular text when he talks about the one whom God is revealing this to. Revealed to the holy apostles and prophets. But what about the prophets of old? First of all, let's note now in verse number 6. After Paul has said all that, notice he says there that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body, and partakers of His promise in Christ through the gospel. Friends, that verse is the mystery. The mystery that Paul is revealing, that is the mystery. The point is it's now been revealed, and if you want to summarize what the mystery is, salvation is for all. And I've emphasized that a number of times, and we are going to continue to emphasize that. Because we need to understand ourselves, the point that salvation is available to everybody. And again, it doesn't matter your upbringing, it doesn't matter your background, whether you're rich or poor. or what language you speak, what nationality you are. Salvation is for everybody. And Paul's explaining that to Jews who are apprehensive about accepting Gentiles. And Gentiles who perhaps, in kind, were hesitant to accept the Jews. That's the point that Paul is making. That is the mystery. And keep that in mind in everything that we are saying here. That's what Paul is revealing. Well, let's go back to that question. I asked this. This is what the apostles and prophets were teaching. But was this actually something that the prophets of old taught? I want you to think about that. You know, it's interesting, we referred to this verse in our last lesson in 1 Peter chapter 1, and in verse number 10, Paul there, speaking of salvation, said, "Of this salvation, the prophets have queried, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the suffering of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into." Excuse me. The point that Peter is making in that text is that the prophets of old, many times when they were prophesying looking forward to Christ, they did not fully understand what they were prophesying. But they said it anyways. You know why they said it? God said to. They were guided by the Holy Spirit and they were told what to say. If you study the Old Testament, you learn the power and the significance of prophecy in verifying that it is the will of God. And that's why God would have Isaiah, some 700 years before Jesus comes to this earth, prophesy not only that Jesus is going to die, but how he was going to die. And when you read Isaiah chapter 53 and you read the details associated with him being crucified to a cross and realize that that was prophesied 700 years before it happened, actually about 750, that's remarkable. Only one who has control of time can make such a claim. That's the power of prophecy. So these prophets, what they prophesied, and the point that I am making is these prophets of old, what they prophesied was a mystery. They were prophesying, it was a mystery to them. It was a hidden message that they did not fully understand. But God told them to say it anyways. Now here's the point I want us to know. That in the Old Testament, while it was written primarily to the Jewish nation, and Galatians chapter 3 explains it was that the law was a schoolmaster or a tutor to bring us to Christ. It was for the Jews to prepare a people who would bring salvation to the world through the Messiah Jesus Christ. But I want you to understand that quite often the prophets said that the boundaries of the kingdom of God were going to go beyond that of Israel. Go back to Genesis chapter 12. In Genesis chapter 12, you have the Lord appearing to Abraham, and he tells Abraham there to get out of your land and go to a country that I am going to show you. And here we find what we describe as a threefold promise, and actually when you look at the promise to Abraham, there's four parts to it here. But he's given this promise. And this promise is unfolded throughout the rest of the Old Testament. He says there, "Get out of your country, from your family and your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. And in you," Abraham, who lived about 2,000 years BC, 2,000 years before Christ, He said, in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Not just the Jews. Matter of fact, as the Lord makes this promise to Abraham, the Jews were still about 500 years away. The Jews did not become a nation until Moses, about 1500 BC. So here he's making a prophecy before the Jews even come along, that in your seed, the seed of Abraham, all nations of the earth will be blessed. That was repeated to Isaac in Genesis 22 and verse 4. That was the son of Abraham, the son of promise. And it was repeated to Jacob, Genesis chapter 28 and verse number 14. So we see the promise from the very beginning was not just exclusive for the Jews. It was for all nations. Now turn to the book of Amos. Turn to Amos chapter 9. And Amos is a prophet who was prophesying about what was going to happen within the course of about 100 years to Israel if they did not repent. Maybe a little shorter than that. And Amos, in the midst of his prophecies, while he's prophesying doom concerning Israel, also makes a prophecy concerning the Gentiles. Notice in Amos chapter 9, toward the end of this book, Amos chapter 9, verses 11 and 12, it says here, on that day I will raise up the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and repair its damages. I will raise up its ruins and rebuild it, as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord who does this thing. It's going to be for the Gentiles as well. That never happened until Jesus came to this earth following the prophecy of Amos. Then you go over to the book of Isaiah and you find Isaiah over and over prophesies. We just concluded a study last quarter of the book of Isaiah. And I'll tell you this, of all the Old Testament books, Isaiah is the most quoted Old Testament prophetic book in the New Testament. He's quoted more times than any other prophet. The only Old Testament book that is quoted more in the New Testament is the book of Psalms. Isaiah is the most quoted prophet. And over, he identifies that it's going to be for the Gentiles. In Isaiah chapter 11 and verse number 10, he says, In that day, there shall be a root of Jesse. That's a reference to David. There shall be a root of David who shall stand as a banner to the people, for the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. In Isaiah chapter 49 and in verse number 6, indeed he says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribe of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. He mentions Judah here. Now in Isaiah 11, he mentions the root of Jesse, which is David. David was the king. Jesus was of the lineage of David. Here he mentions Judah. Jesus was of the tribe of Judah, which was the tribe of David. And again, he mentions the Gentiles. You go over to Isaiah 62 toward the end of that book. He says, for Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace. And for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest until her righteousness goes forth as brightness and her salvation as a lamp that burns. The Gentiles shall see your righteousness and all kings your glory. You shall be called by a new name which the mouth of the Lord will name. So over and over in the Old Testament, and that is just a sampling of the Old Testament, that shows that the prophets of old, their prophecies were not just for the Jews. Their prophecies were not just for Jesus to come to die for the Jews. He came to die for all mankind. And that was prophesied hundreds of years, thousands of years before Jesus ever came to this earth. Something for us to consider. That's the mystery that Paul is revealing. Now let's go back to our text in Ephesians chapter 3. In Ephesians chapter 3, he goes on and he continues there in verse number 6, where he says there that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs. he describes it there. That the fellow, that they should be fellow heirs of the same body, he goes on to say there, and partakers of his promise through Christ. He makes this point here, among other things, that they are of the same body. One of the observations that he makes there concerning that. And in addition to that, he also makes a point there that he says there, going on next, that the Gentiles should be partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. They're going to be fellow heirs along with the Jews. So again, it's for everybody. And we actually talked about that in the lessons leading up to this. And then he makes the point that they're going to be partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. Again, the emphasis there is salvation is for everybody. That's the point. They will be fellow partakers. That's the point that is being made in that particular statement. As he says it. And I'm actually reminded of Acts chapter 2, verses 38 and 39 on the day of Pentecost. Peter preaches there what is sometimes described as the first gospel sermon. And he's preaching about Jesus, how they had crucified Jesus, but God had raised him from the dead and seated him on the right hand of God. He's now reigning in heaven. That's the message. But Peter goes on and says, along with the other apostles, that you crucified him. And as a result of that, it says they were cut to the heart. Men and brethren, what shall we do? And the answer that was given to them was to repent. Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Verse 39, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. He says the promise is to many who are far off. I'm convinced that in that statement that he's including the Gentiles in that. This promise is not just for the Jews, but as many as the Lord will call, and that includes the Gentiles. And you know what? How many of us are Jews? How many of us are of a Jewish lineage, if we could know that? You know what? That means that salvation is for us too. Because even though we're not Jews, it's for as many as the Lord will call through His Word. Gentiles, we have hope as a result of that. So that's the point that Paul is making in that particular text there. Gentiles will be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of the promise of Christ through the gospel. And then beginning in verse number 7, and one of the challenges I find in this text is tying verses 7 and 8 together. Actually, if you have some versions of the Bible, I believe English Standard Version, maybe the New American Standard Version, will begin a new paragraph with chapter 7 or verse number 7. The King James includes verse number 7 in the last statement and begins verse number 8 with a different paragraph. And you'll find that 8 is elaborating on verse 7. And if I can just insert a personal footnote here. You know, this quarter, for the first time, I've been involved in putting together the assignments. And it's a challenge. Anybody who's done that knows that it's easy to make mistakes and so on. But one of the things that we're assigned to do is to assign scripture readings. And the challenge is different versions sometimes break verses up differently. And the reason is if you go back to the original manuscripts, there's no chapter divisions. There's no verse divisions. There's not even paragraph divisions. So there's a little bit of judgment involved in determining where a paragraph begins and a paragraph ends. And that explains a little bit of differences, and that explains why sometimes when somebody gets up to begin reading a scripture, in your version, it may be in the middle of a sentence. Nothing bad about it. In this particular case, though, I mention that because I want you to notice how these two verses are tied together. And in reality, both of them go back to what we've just got done discussing. Paul says here in verse number 7,
He says that I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of His power. Paul says he was made a minister to reveal this grace. Now, the idea of a minister is just a simple word that means a servant. It's not a title. There's nothing associated with being elevated in any ways. As a matter of fact, Paul's, let's just say he's humbled at being chosen to do this. And we actually get to that in verse number 8, as we will see here in just a minute. But he makes the point here in verse number 7, that I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me. And the question that I would ask is, what is the gift of the grace of God that Paul is talking about here? Is he talking about that God gave Paul the gift of revealing this message? Or is he talking about God gave Paul the ability to reveal His grace to others? He calls this gift a grace. And again, I think the answer is, as I often say, C, all of the above. Paul considered it a privilege to do what he was doing. To be able to share the Word of God with everybody. To be able to take the gospel to its completed form and say that the gospel is not just for Jews, but it's for Jews and Gentiles alike. Paul considered it an honor that God was willing to use him. Especially when you consider his background. When you consider who he was. And of course, you also look at it from the standpoint of this grace was given to him, but also it was the grace of God that he is revealing, which in this case, the mystery is salvation is for all Jew and Gentile alike. Now, as to this humility, when you go to verse number 8, notice how Paul describes himself in this verse. He says here, to me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. He says there, to me, I'm the least of all the saints. I love the attitude that Paul has in this verse. And one thing I try to do in these lessons is make some application in our lives. I want you to notice how Paul describes himself here. The least of all the saints. I find that interesting. When we go to the New Testament, we find that of all the New Testament writers, Paul wrote more than any other writer in the New Testament. Paul persecuted Christians. Before he became a Christian himself, he persecuted Christians, sometimes consenting to their death. He was on the road to Damascus, according to Acts chapter 9, with letters, with authority to arrest followers of Jesus Christ and to bring them back to Jerusalem to be tried in Jewish tribunals or Jewish courts. Paul realized that in the eyes of mankind, he was more undeserving than anybody. And that's one of the points that I see in this. You know, Paul realizes that. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 15, and you find that Paul regularly says things like this. He's writing here to Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, and he talks about what a sinner he is. He says there, beginning in that first verse there, he says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has enabled me, because He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Paul says, I am the chief of sinners. That's the way he acknowledged himself. I'm a sinner. If anybody doesn't deserve the grace of God, Paul is saying, I don't. Now, of course, we know better. You know, the grace of God, it's a gift. That's the whole idea behind grace. It is an undeserved gift, and we don't deserve it any more than Paul did. But Paul realizes this. Yet here he is, an apostle. He's an apostle, and I will tell you right now, he's very, very forward in challenging his followers. As a matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians 15, he challenges them. If you're a prophet, you will acknowledge that the things that I say are from God. Period. And if you don't acknowledge that, basically he says, you're to be cut off. But he also says there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and in verse number 9 that while I am not above any of the other apostles, I am least. I am the least of the apostles. In our text, what is he saying? He's saying, I am the least of all the saints. That's everybody. Here he says, among the apostles, I am the least. I am the least deserving, is his point. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and in verse number 11, 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and in verse number 11, again, he's defending his apostleship. He doesn't back down from being an apostle. He doesn't back down from his message of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. But he says, I have become a fool. In boasting, you have compelled me. For I ought to have been commended by you. For in nothing was I behind the most eminent apostles, though I am nothing. That's Paul. Here he is. He's been given this great responsibility. And I tell you right now, he paid for it. When you study the life of Paul, you see a life filled with persecutions. He paid for his past. He suffered greatly to reveal the message of the gospel is for all. And he did it gladly. But he also did it with humility. You think about that. Apostles. During the first century, there was none greater than Christ. And right under Christ came the apostles. They were next. They had, at least in human terms, cause to be arrogant. To think that they were it. But they didn't. And especially Paul. Paul realized that it was a gift that he had to share the message with others. Now, what's the lesson for us in that?
Let's see if I can get this to go again. All right. That was good. Hold on a second here.
What is the lesson for us in all of that? It is this, that we too need the same humility that Paul had in our lives. I'm going to get you to a text here.
Right here. Sorry about that. Here we go.
Humility. Like Paul, we need humility. Just because we have the truth, we don't need to think that we're better than anybody else. And it doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian, you don't need to think that you're better than anybody else. Over and over in scriptures, humility is emphasized in the life of a Christian. Turn over let's go ahead and we'll start with 1 Peter chapter 5 and in verse number 5 and 6. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 and 6. Peter there says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care on Him, for He cares for you. You humble yourself.
You lower yourself. You make yourself lowly in the eyes of others. You don't think you're better than anybody else. There's a reason why I don't wear a collar. Like some religions. It's because I don't want to be thought of as better than anybody else or greater. I'm not greater than anybody else. I'm just a Christian. I've been blessed with the ability to be able to preach the gospel, but that doesn't make me better than anybody else here. The elders, to whom I answer, just like the rest of you, they're not any more greater from a human standpoint than any of the rest of us, and they realize it as well. That's what the Scriptures teaches us to do. And when we have the opportunity to share the Word of God with others, we need to demonstrate that humility. In James chapter 4, and in verse number 6, James chapter 4, James said, He gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You go down to verse number 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. I want you to note here, Ephesians chapter 3, James chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 5, three different apostles, all of them emphasizing humility. Paul did the same thing in Romans chapter 12 and in verse number 3. Romans chapter 12 and in verse number 3, he tells us not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, Paul there says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Notice he says there in that verse there, let nothing be done through selfish ambition. God resists the proud. If you want to have the opportunity to share the Word of God with others, humble yourself. Be humble. You'll have a lot more opportunity to influence others when you just simply open the Word of God and let it do the teaching rather than looking down upon those to whom you are studying and thinking about how much better you are than them. Even Paul, the apostle of the Lord, who said he was not behind, the most eminent of the apostles, said, I am nothing. That's every one of us. We would need to realize that when it comes to standing before God, we are nothing. And that's the point that Paul is emphasizing there. So let's turn back to our text and we're going to wrap this up here and then continue our study next week. He makes the point here that this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles. And he did consider it a privilege to do that. Over in Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2 verses 7 and 8. He says there in that particular text, he says there, but on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcised had been committed to me as the gospel of the circumcised was to Peter, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. Then they gave him the right hand of fellowship. When they saw that God was with Paul in preaching to the Gentiles, they gave him the right hand of fellowship. And that's why Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, Romans 1 verse 16. I'm not ashamed of it. I will proclaim it everywhere I go. In 1 Corinthians 9 and in verse number 6, he talks about how I have to preach. Woe is me if I do not preach the gospel, he said there. That's the attitude that Paul has. Now what was this that Paul was to preach? And this is what we're going to talk about next time. He says that I may proclaim, number one, the unsearchable riches of Christ. Describing the riches of Christ that are just beyond description. You know, you talk about count your many blessings, name them one by one. You can't name them all. There's too many.
He said, and he goes on and he says there, and make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery. And I think different versions use a different word than fellowship. They use the word dispensation or plan or something, administration of the ministry. We're going to talk about the differences there next time. And then he says, that which was hidden from the beginning of the ages, and that goes back a little bit to what we were talking about in the prophecies. And then he says, but it has now been made known by the church to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places. And as I've always emphasized in that verse, and we shall see this next time, the point is that the church is a manifestation of the manifold wisdom of God. That's the point of this verse. It's easy to use this verse to say, see, the church is supposed to preach the gospel. I can show you that in plenty of passages, but that's not what this is saying. This is saying God's wisdom is seen in the church. And by the way, who's the church for? Jews only? Jews and Gentiles alike, which is his point. He goes on, as he says, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through him. So we'll talk about all those things in our next lesson next month as we continue our study of this text. But for now, I commend this lesson to you, and it is my hope that we can give consideration.